So hear now the very word of God as it is given to us in the Acts of the Apostles, reading from the first chapter, verses 6 through 8. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And may the Lord bless this reading of his word to our understanding, and may that understanding be strengthened this morning. Let's pray. Lord, this is indeed a familiar missions passage, one that is preached at hundreds, if not thousands, of missions conferences around the world. This is the first time that I've actually turned to it in a missions conference, and I know that it is just going to sort of be breezing over it just a wee bit, but I pray that as we look at the text and then talk about how this church responds to this gospel strategy, that it would sink into us that this is your commission. This is what you've called us to do. It's the mission and purpose of your church, and that we would follow it and take it to heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the scene that we have here in Acts could not be more dramatic. Jesus is just moments away from departing this earth, leaving his disciples, going back to the glory that he had with the Father before the foundations of the world. He has accomplished everything that he came to this earth to accomplish. He has proclaimed the message of the kingdom to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He has backed that message up with powerful miracles. He has taught his disciples well and prepared them for the tasks that he has for them. He has obediently and faithfully gone to the cross where he died for our sins, where he became that atonement, where he took upon himself our sins and allowed the wrath of God to come down upon him. So important and essential for the redemption and the righteousness that would lay the foundation for the church that he would leave behind. And then he died on that cross, and then he was put in the grave, but the grave could not hold him, as we know, because he's the master over sin and death. And he rose again on Easter Sunday morning to prove that he was everything that he said he was, and that he did everything that he said he would do, and that he was the master over sin and death, and that the Father accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. Now, for the last 40 days after that resurrection, he has once again been teaching his disciples, preparing them for his imminent departure in a slightly different way. He's been teaching them in light of his resurrection and in light of the Old Testament prophecies, as we saw with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. But now all of that is done and all of that is behind him, and he gathers with his disciples for one last word before he leaves. And it's just like a general who is giving the battle plan to his captains as he leaves to go to the command post where he is going to guide and direct the entire war. He gives the strategy to the ones who will actually be implementing it. And oh, brothers and sisters, the scope of the battle is immense. It's the entire globe. It takes over the entire world. But the cards, the balance are just way out of whack. All the cards are in the hands of the enemy, and he's powerful. All of the wealth and the riches and the power and the kingdoms and the kings and the military might and the horses and chariots and spears are all in the hands of the enemy. And Jesus is leaving behind 11 men and maybe 100 or so more people in Jerusalem, and some scattered around here and there. I mean, the odds are overwhelming. But Jesus leaves his disciples in this passage a strategy, a battle plan, the gospel strategy that will not fail. And since it's the strategy that he has left us, since it is still the calling and the commission of the church, it is very relevant to us today. So what I want to do is I want to take just a brief look. This is not a full exposition of this passage, more of a meditation. But I want to take a brief look at what Jesus says, and then I want to pull out some of the aspects of it. And then I want to step back and ask ourselves, well, how are we doing? If this is the gospel strategy, how is New Hope Community Church lining up with that strategy? And we will get there in a moment. But let's go ahead and take a look at this scene, because it starts out with just an amazingly short-sighted and quite inappropriate question by the disciples. Look there in the sixth verse. They say, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Are you joking me? Granted, I'm not looking down my nose because the Holy Spirit hasn't come upon them to illuminate them. But Jesus has been telling them for years that this is not the nature of the kingdom. And for 40 days now since his resurrection, he's been explaining the nature of this kingdom to them, and they still don't get it. Calvin says that this is just a panoply of different kinds of errors. First of all, they're under the impression that it's going to be an earthly kingdom. It seems still. It seems they are still under the impression that it is going to be a political kingdom, and that they think that Israel is going to be the key character in that kingdom, and all of them are still going to be the nobles and leaders of that kingdom. I mean, they still have that mistaken thought of the messianic kingdom, and that's what Jesus has been talking about all this time. But Calvin points out, and I think I agree with him, that the most audacious thing that they actually say is that they should know when it's going to happen. You see, they're stepping outside of the boundaries that God has given them. And they want to know, when are you going to bring all this about? Now, I think that, at least to me, Jesus' answer to them is a little bit surprising. I would have expected a little bit of a harsher answer. Look what he says in the seventh verse. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." Now, basically what he is saying there is that you just don't need to know these kinds of things. But notice how gentle he seems to be. I would have at least expected a reprimand like the one he gave Philip that we just discussed in the 14th chapter of John. "Have I been with you so long, Philip, that you still don't know me? Have I been with you guys for so long that you still don't get the concept of the kingdom of heaven and what it is all about?" But what this shows us, and the importance of it, is it shows us a need for the disciples to have their perspective changed. Their perspective is still on this world, and it needs to be changed to a heavenly perspective. But they also need to trust, and that's a huge part of this. Brothers and sisters, it is not for us to know the battle plan, and we don't need to know it. What we need to know is, what is our task in that battle? What has the general told us to do? And that's what we need to focus on. And that's what the disciples need to focus on. Notice the way that Jesus articulates this in that verse. Look at the beginning of the verse and the end of the verse. He says that it is not for you to know something that the Father has fixed in his own authority. This is the sovereign domain of God and God alone. Now, he wants trust out of us. He wants belief. He wants faith. He doesn't need any more generals. He's the general. He's gone to heaven at the right hand of his Father to direct this battle plan himself. What he needs is obedient captains and sergeants and privates to carry out the work. Far more important than when Jesus is going to return is what he wants us to do in the process, the battle plan of the kingdom, the gospel strategy. And that's what he is going to give these disciples. Notice before we leave that verse, though, how he sort of puts this eschatological aspect into it when he mentions the times and the seasons. Those of you who were part of our Daniel study on Sunday nights probably remember that, because this was a major focus of Daniel's book. Daniel was all about the times and the seasons in kings and kingdoms. In fact, let me read to you from that. Daniel says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." Now, that's a major theme in Daniel, and it was directed a lot of what happened in that book because Daniel was up against overwhelming odds. So Jesus has a purpose in including that in this statement, and the purpose is simply this. First of all, to encourage them. I mean, these disciples are going to go head on against these kings and kingdoms. I mean, they're going to be in court. They're going to be thrown into jail. They're going to be beaten, and eventually they're going to be killed by them. And Christians from that point on are going to be persecuted. Hundreds and thousands, and in fact, millions of Christians today are being persecuted for their faith, and many will be martyred. You need to know that God's in control. You need to know that He raises up kings and kingdoms, and He can bring them down, and He will, according to His plan. Our plan, our idea is not to know the whole thing. Our idea is just to be His obedient servants and do what He's placed before us, and what He's placed before us is the gospel strategy. And so the perspective needs to be changed here. Secondly, it is that perspective. The disciples need to get their minds out of the earth because that's really where it is. This kingdom of Israel, the messianic kingdom that they're still thinking about. They need to take their eyes and turn those eyes heavenward and to concentrate on the kingdom of heaven and not on the kingdom of this earth. And they also need to recognize the task that God has for them, that Jesus is leaving them behind. He has prepared them. He has carefully prepared them for just a time as this. And so therefore, it's the same thing that He told the disciples as He sat on the side of the Mount of Olives when He said, this gospel of the kingdom will be declared throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. This is the gospel strategy. This is what Jesus wants His church to be about. And so He leaves this profound statement to change their perspective. And then He launches into the strategy itself. Notice the various parts of it. We're going to look at, first of all, the power, and then the person, and finally the program itself. Notice in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." You will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, He's talking about Pentecost there, which is going to happen in 10 days from the time that this ascension occurs. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is going to indwell the church. A profound change is going to occur because Jesus, who has been Emmanuel, God with us, is going to leave, and the Holy Spirit is going to come, and all of a sudden, God with us, Emmanuel, is going to be in the hearts of every single true believer who has been changed by the Holy Spirit. An exponential change in the presence of that Holy Spirit. The power is the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that is going to change the world. And then secondly, He goes on and discusses the person. He says, "You will be my witnesses," focused on Him. The early church was totally focused on Jesus, Jesus and the resurrection. Now, that word witnesses can be, it has a double meaning, actually. On the one hand, we use that word to talk about something that we have actually seen, an eyewitness, if you will. And these disciples have indeed been eyewitnesses of Christ. They've been with Him for years. They have seen the most amazing miracles. They probably did not see Him because they were all trembling in behind closed doors. But they knew that Jesus had gone to the cross. They knew He had died. They knew that dead body had been put in the grave. And now He was alive in front of them. They were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. If you go back and look at the early sermons, man, they're all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all about the person of Christ. Yes, what He did, yes, what He taught, and mainly but what He accomplished through His redemption when He died on the cross and was raised from the grave. That was the focus of that early church, and that's what He wants them to be, is witnesses to what they have seen. But a witness is also to bear witness to what you know to be true, to bear witness to the proclamation of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus came proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He is passing that baton now to the disciples, saying, "I want you to proclaim the same truth, to witness what has happened to you to witness what I came for. I came as the Lamb of God to die for the sins of the world. And this is a salvation that you need now to take forward and to share with others. And then finally, he reveals the program, if you will. Notice what he says at the end of that verse. He says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." He maps out a progressive growth, a brilliant plan whereby the gospel, the church, will spread like wildfire through the world and totally tip the balance before anyone knew it. I want you to notice these four parts because they're important and we're going to spend some time on them this morning. First of all, it starts in Jerusalem. And the important thing about Jerusalem, obviously, is that's where the mother church was going to be. This is the beginning. This is where the disciples were. But it is also where they are right now. When Jesus says in Jerusalem, talking to his disciples, he's saying it starts with you. This is not something that someone else is going to accomplish for you. I'm leaving. It will start with you right here in Jerusalem. And brothers and sisters, that remains the calling of the church. It starts with you. It starts in the local church. It starts in Jerusalem. And then it will spread to Judea. Now, Judea was the local region around Jerusalem, the traditional part of Israel given to the tribes of Judah, and Benjamin was in there, part of Ephraim, but mainly the tribes of Judah and Benjamin were considered the southern kingdom. But that was the area around Jerusalem, and it kind of refers to the region in which you live. But notice that when he says in Judea, he doesn't say, and in Samaria. He kind of groups them together, if you will, and in Judea and Samaria. The reason for that, I think, is because Samaria was the land just to the north. It's still sort of the local region around Jerusalem, except it was a region that no Jews wanted to go in because they despised the Samaritans. As you may remember, the Samaritans were a people group who were actually sort of mixed blood. It was back during the Assyrian conquest when all of the northern kingdoms, the northern tribes, were taken away and scattered across that entire empire, and then pagans brought in to take their place. So there was intermarrying between them. There was a synchronization or a syncretized religion, as you saw in the fourth chapter of John with the woman at the well. It was sort of a mishmash. And so the Jews didn't like the Samaritans at all. And Jesus is more or less saying to them, okay, you're going to take this gospel to where you are comfortable, to your friends and family in Judea, but you're also going to take it to a place that is outside of your comfort zone. We're going to Samaria with it, which is a little bit more expansive. But in this brilliant strategy that Jesus has, it's the perfect stepping stone between the Jewish world and the Gentile world because they're sort of in between. They have a mixed blood and they have a mixed culture and they had a mixed religion. So it was the perfect step to take the gospel forward. And of course, finally, it's that last expanse to the very ends of the earth. Well, to Jesus and the Jews at that time, that was pretty much the Mediterranean basin, northern Africa, southern Europe, and Asia Minor. And that was kind of where Jesus was focused on, but that is by no means the extent or the boundaries of the end of the earth. Jesus has global scope when he's talking about the expanse of the gospel. The whole world is covered in darkness, and he wants light to go to every single corner of that world. And so when he says to the ends of the earth, he's talking about global in nature. But also, he's talking about not just Jews. He's talking about this is a kingdom that is not going to be restricted to just the Jewish people. So, I mean, get off of this. When are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? It's not going to be restored. That's gone. Kingdom of Heaven is a global kingdom, and we're going to have Jews and Samaritans and Gentiles who are going to be part of this massive kingdom. So Jesus expresses this this battle plan, this gospel strategy. And immediately after Pentecost, we are going to see these disciples implement that with extraordinary results. We are here as a result of the gospel strategy. So I want to step back just a wee bit. I mean, that was a pretty quick overage of the text. I want to step back and I want to consider some of the aspects of this. I want to, first of all, talk about the perspective and then the person and the power and the program that Jesus puts forth here. And no, I did not sit around for an hour trying to think of four P words that went with this. It just kind of flowed that way. I know that some pastors do those alliterations, but not me. It just kind of came out that way. But anyway, I want to sort of make the bridge between what was going on with the disciples and the world in which we live, because that's really where we're headed this morning, is talk about how we relate to this gospel strategy. First of all, the need to have perspective changed. As long as their perspective is on this world, as long as their perspective is on the political kingdom of the Messiah, as they saw it, their presuppositions were all wrong. The perspective needed to be changed, because the perspective needs to be one of a heavenly kingdom and a heavenly general guiding that kingdom and a Holy Spirit who is driving and enforcing and enabling that kingdom. The triune God is all involved with this process, so the perspective needs to be changed. In fact, I can boil it down to a single verse that beautifully, I think, states what the perspective needs to be. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. To seek his kingdom before anything else, that is the perspective that we must have. We must have a perspective that is focused on the kingdom. If we don't, if we lose focus, as unfortunately, brothers and sisters, the church seems to have done, it's the missions doesn't seem to be of importance to so many churches. And we've lost the concept that this is the strategy that Jesus left us with when he departed. He said, this is what I want you to do. You are my witnesses. And he maps out this plan. So our perspective, we must change, or what we end up with, brothers and sisters, is little more than a social club or a humanitarian organization, a place where people get together and talk about their felt needs and what they would like to do and impacting the world. But the spirit that drives the church may not be there. And we'll talk about that in just a little while. But the second thing is that it needs to be the person of Jesus. That is vital. And you say, wait a minute, of course it's the person of Jesus. This is his church. How can you say that it's not about the person of Jesus Christ? Well, brothers and sisters, so often I think that our focus gets switched away from the person of Jesus Christ. These early disciples, they were all about Jesus. I mean, you look at their sermons in the book of Acts. They're all about the person of Jesus. They're all about the redemption that he achieved on the cross. It's all about the resurrection. It's not so much about doctrine. It's not so much about accomplishing felt needs or what it can do for us. It was all about Jesus. It was all about the person of Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't do the things that Jesus did, but we do them in the name of Jesus. When we do our benevolence, when we reach out to those who are marginalized or those who have less than we do, or we take care of the poor or the people in hospitals, we do it not so we would feel get better. We do it in the name and for the love of Jesus. When we talk about doctrine, when we try to go into Scripture and we try to find out what the actual truth is, it is not just an intellectual exercise. It is not just a philosophy. We teach doctrine in the name of Jesus. When we talk to people about the lifestyle and how wonderful it is to have a Christian lifestyle and how wonderful it is to be saved and how good grace is, we can't teach that without teaching the person of Jesus. You cannot separate his ethics and his morals and the lifestyle that comes with knowing him. You can't separate that from the person of Jesus. When you do that, you end up with a dead church. If we're going to teach truth, If we're going to stand against the culture, if we are going to stand up for the truth and the morality and the ethics and the precepts and the commandments and the standards of Scripture, we must do so in the name of Jesus. We cannot separate Jesus from who we are, what we do, or what we say. It all has to be in the name of Jesus, and that's the person of the gospel strategy. Take Jesus out of the strategy, and it falls apart immediately. I also need to remember where the power is. Power is not with us, brothers and sisters. It's not with our ability. The power is all with the Holy Spirit. That's the amazing thing that happened at Pentecost. That's the amazing part about this plan. When Jesus was here, he was one man. He was Emmanuel, God with us. He was the Spirit and the presence of God in human form. But he was one man, and he stayed within the confines of Palestine. He left behind 11 well-trained disciples, maybe 100 more or so people in Jerusalem, and people scattered here and there. That was the focus of his entire ministry. But now notice what happens at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes upon the church, and now all of a sudden there's 3,000 people who now have God with them. In their hearts. Now, what happens to those 3,000 people? They all go back to their homes, and the light that is God goes with them. And all of a sudden, you have that light planted across the known world. And each one of those lights starts to multiply because they start telling other people about Jesus. The gospel plan is positively brilliant. That's how the church was able to expand the way that it expanded, because it is God with us, it is the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Hey, it really bothers me when I see people trying to make a mascot out of the Holy Spirit. Kind of a circus show where they turn him into a trained seal and say, look what I can make the Holy Spirit do. Almost like a dog that they want to jump through hoops. That's not the plan, folks. That's not the gospel plan. And in fact, when Jesus talks to the seven churches in Revelations and he has something to say to the church at Ephesus, he says, you better go back to where you were. You've lost your first love. And if you don't go back to where you were, if you don't repent, if you don't recapture that first love, if you don't recapture the commission that I gave you, I'm going to come in and I'm going to take my lampstand away. That lampstand is the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters. And that lampstand is what draws people with Christ in their hearts to the church. If you take the lampstand away, the people who have the Holy Spirit in their hearts, they tend to follow the lampstand. They may stick around for a while, but they're not going to stay in that church. And they're going to be replaced by people who don't have that light in their heart. And all of a sudden, the church dies. It's still called a Christian church. It still has the placard out on the street. They still talk about Jesus. They still sing the same hymns. But they're dead on the inside because the Holy Spirit has left. And people who have the Holy Spirit in their hearts have left with them. And it becomes a club, social organization, a benevolent humanitarian group. Brothers and sisters, I don't want that to happen to this church. That's what happens when we lose our perspective and we forget where our power is. And finally, the program. And I just described the program. I got ahead of myself because that program is absolutely brilliant. I mean, the whole idea. But what it does is it puts the emphasis on the local church. It puts the emphasis on a body of believers, because here's what we're supposed to do. I mean, this is the way that Jesus planned it. Okay, you have a church, you have a local body of believers. They get together, and what do we talk about? We talk about Jesus. We're driven by the Holy Spirit. And then we build ourselves up and we send ourselves out so that we can go into other places of darkness and carry the light that is within our hearts. And every place that light goes, another church is born. And when that church is born, they do the same thing. It grows in Christ, it becomes strong in the Word, and then they send out so that once again, into the dark places, the light goes. That's the plan. That's the gospel strategy in a nutshell. That's the same gospel strategy that Jesus has called us to. And so, I thought I'd take a few minutes this morning to kind of ask ourselves, how are we doing? How's New Hope Community Church doing? Against that strategy, because that's the strategy of the kingdom, folks, like it or not. That's exactly what Jesus wants his churches to do. How are we doing? How's our perspective? Is our perspective right? How about the person? Are our eyes firmly on Jesus, and do we not let them get diverted? How about the power? The Holy Spirit walking amongst this church and enabling us and empowering us. How about the program? Are we following that progressive plan that Jesus had? Well, speaking of perspective, before we get started, and I said this in my prayer, I think, or at least at the outset, we have to be very careful when we start talking about what God is doing through us. Because the inclination is to pat ourselves on the back. That's disastrous, because it's not about us. Anything that we are capable of doing as a church is a blessing. We have been given the greatest privilege to be the hands and feet and the mouth of the gospel. It is not us, and there's no place for us to start thinking well of ourselves and pat ourselves on the back, but rather drop to our knees and thank God for the opportunity He has given us to serve Him, so that the focus remains where it should be, on Jesus and Jesus alone. But as we look at the way that we are implementing the gospel strategy, I think that we have to look at that program. We have to look at the Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth and ask ourselves, in those arenas, how are we doing? Well, what I'd like to do is I'd like to start out there at the end. I'd like to start with foreign missions, which is the way we interpret to the ends of the earth. And of all the areas that New Hope Community Church deals with, the one where that we have put the most effort, at least the most concentration, has been our missions, our foreign missions. Part of the reasons for that is because I was a missionary before I was a pastor, and I came with that sort of focus on missions. But there's various aspects of our missions outreach where we have holes, where we're just not filling those holes, and there's lots of things that we can do. First of all, just in traditional support of traditional full-time foreign missionaries. We have a group of missionaries that we support. Small church, we can't support that many. If you walk down the hallway towards the fellowship hall, take a look at them and read their stories, because we have plaques of each one of them there. But you may have noticed that we're not really adding any new plaques. Those plaques have been up there for quite some time. And so we're not adding new missionaries or missionary organizations that we support. And plus, we just support with very little. I mean, we're not giving them an awful lot. We could greatly improve. In fact, when I first started out here at New Hope, it was my desire that we would be a missions tithing church, that 10% of our budget would be focused on missions. And we got it up to about 2.5%, and it's just sort of stuck there over the years because of the requirements of our budget. I'd really like to see that go up. I think God blesses a church that is focused on missions to that degree. But I think that the real litmus test, if you will, about whether a church is giving the right perspective to its missions program is not so much the missionaries it supports, but the missionaries it sends. Because, you see, that's the real gospel strategy. The real strategy is that the local body, the local church, is going to raise up missionaries and send them out. Now, over the years, we've done quite a bit of that. We send them out. Now, whether or not we are the ones who support to a degree those that we send out, or whether or not we're just sending them, we're just the sending church, it's still the focus. And I think that it is something that we should all recognize and realize is one of the things that we should be doing. A couple of years ago, we sent Rosanna Shoemaker to Thailand for a year. Then a little bit later on, we sent Jenna Cox to Kazakhstan for a year, where she worked with international students. We sent Lois Wilson to Ethiopia for 3 months, where she worked with a clinic there and teaching well-needed teaching for medical advice. A couple of years ago, we sent our daughter Ashley to Fiji to work with Evangelism Explosion. Before that, we'd sent our other daughter Annie to Africa for a year and a half, where she worked in a school. Right now, Dr. Lira, who preaches for us quite often in the evening services, is in Brazil, and we helped him get there. Brandy and Clayton Andrews spent their Christmas vacation in Haiti working there. God willing, we're going to send Vivian to Cuba a little bit later on this year to work with Winnebel Gritter. And so we're sending the missionaries out. But that's got to be part of our overall plan and purpose, because that's the gospel strategy. The gospel strategy is not that we just grow as a church and we close in upon ourselves. That was the problem with the church at Ephesus. The gospel strategy is that we continue to raise up missionaries and send them out. Now, as far as what gets the most press around here, usually our team missions, our outreach when we go and take a team into the mission field for short-term missions trips. And pretty much recently, that's been focused on Haiti. And the reason it's been focused on Haiti is because that's where the Lord has focused us. We keep trying to go through other doors, and He keeps closing those doors and redirecting us back to Haiti. This was the first year in a decade that we didn't take our missions trip to Haiti. We're all prepared to go. Everything was ready, and the civil unrest was just too much this year. We had to back away from it for the safety of the team. And even Pastor Jeff, they said, I don't think it's a good idea that you come. But next year, God willing, we'll be right there. But I think also we can expand that. There's locations in Central and South America that I think that would be very benefited by what we have to offer. When we go on the mission field, we build churches, we build schools, we help encourage the people, we worship with them, we take gift packages and let the children know what a free gift is. And plus we do all kinds of other things that are associated with foreign missions. Do you know that we sent out 200 Wings of Hope boxes this year between the church and the school? 200 we sent out. 70 of those big, huge boxes that you see wrapped up in the, you know, a lot of you are part of Boxing Day, like 4 feet by 2 by 2. We've sent 70 of those to Pastor Ephraim and to Pastor Jephthah this year to support that thrift store in Hinch for the most part. We've sent something like 107 wheelchairs to Friedla, Friends of the Disabled in Latin America, and dozens upon dozens of walkers and crutches and canes, not to mention the dozen or so seminars that we've been able to teach, that I've been able to teach over the last several years. The whole congregation gets involved with it as we put those packets together. What a blessing that has been to be able to teach the truths of Scripture to pastors ranging from 300 to over 1,000 in number. And so we pray that the Lord will keep on opening those doors. We have amazing things that He's been doing through us, but there's still many areas that we can improve in. And then I want to move back to Samaria and ask ourselves, well, what are we doing in Samaria? And the way I interpret Samaria would be the United States, the country in which we live, the broader aspect. Now, obviously, that's where we start our missions outreach. We always take a trip or try to take a trip every year with our entry-level missionaries to some place in the United States, places like Salt Lake City, Utah, or Cherokee, North Carolina, or Phoenix, Arizona, now to Appalachia, to Eastern Kentucky, where we're ministering to a people group who are not only marginalized, but they have terrible problems. And they need not only to hear the gospel, but they need the love of Christ shown to them by people. So we take them school supplies, we take them backpacks, we share the gospel with them, we worship with them. But not only is it beneficial for them, it's where we kind of start our own young people on learning what it means to be a missionary and being the understanding the idea of servanthood and taking the baton that Jesus established and gave to the apostles. Now the apostles turn over to us, and part of what this church does is to raise up missionaries and to send them out. So that's a very important aspect of what we do. But that's virtually all that we do in Samaria. And so there's a vast opening, I think, there. Well, we have a little bit that we do through our internet ministry. I've told you many times, sometimes we have more people that are actually listening to the sermons over the internet than are here. But there's so much more that we could do there. I think that's a window into our country. One of the things I'd love to see us do is sort of get out of the audio world, you know, several decades past, and maybe into the video world. And it might be nice, you know, to have some of the resources that we make available, Bible studies and things that we could actually post in a video format. So there's a brand new world that would be opening up for us there. Stepping back to Judea. What are we doing in Judea? Well, once again, I consider Judea to be our local community. What do we do in our local community? Well, that ministry is consumed by our school, New Hope Christian School. That's our major outreach into our community. Those of you who are familiar with our preschool as being God's little creation, we have actually left that name behind us now, and it is New Hope Christian Schools. We have both a preschool and an elementary school. You should have been here last week for the Mother's Day celebration. We had 90 children on this stage, and they're all in preschool. Right now we have 92 children enrolled in our preschool. We have 64 children enrolled in our elementary school. That means Monday through Friday we have 156 children who are coming to this facility for school. We are so overwhelmed with the numbers. And most of our classes have waiting lists because God has blessed this effort. If you're not familiar with our schools, we're a non-covenantal Christian school, one of the few in this area, which means that we don't restrict children who are have at least one professing Christian parent and who receive a pastoral recommendation. No, we open it up to the unchurched, the de-churched, the unbelieving people, and we tell them from the beginning, you're going to be teaching your child all about Jesus. And because we started infants, we actually get to have some of these kids for 12 years to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ to them in a way that they're never going to get it anyplace else because they're not going to get it at home. And these little ones go home and they share the gospel with their parents. And so that is our primary outreach into Judea. And once again, brothers and sisters, we need all kinds of help there. Because, you know, we've got plans for building three buildings at a massive amount that's going to require. We've started our fundraising campaign, and we need help. We need hands and feet, and we need people who have contacts so that we can do our due diligence. It's going to be all the way up to the Lord. But we can increase our enrollment to over 400 students when we build those buildings. So there's much that we are doing here in Judea, but still much that we need to do. But it's actually Jerusalem that concerns me the most. That's us. That's this church. That's you, this congregation. And when Jesus gave this commission to his disciples, he started there. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, right here, you. If you don't do it, it's not going to get done. And over the years, we have tried, it's not been for lack of trying, we have tried to establish an evangelistic outreach here in the church. We have a dedicated group of evangelists. They will go anywhere at any time to share the gospel with anyone, and they look forward to it, but there's just a handful. Now, over the years, I've taught evangelism explosion here. That was my background. That was the program that I learned originally. And Kay and I have taken Kids-EE, or the children's version of that, Simply Jesus, Pat Cannon called it because she created it. We've taken that all over the world, and we've seen how effective it can be. Except it's so hard here. Because, you see, it's not the gospel. We know the gospel. We saw the gospel being shared last night by our youth right here on this stage. We teach the gospel. It's not that we don't know the gospel. It's that we're just having difficulty getting people to listen to us because of the hard shell of the culture. And that's why we are so interested in this Life Explored program. Because it really meets the people where they are. Never did I understand it. We knew what we wanted out of our evangelism program. We knew it needed to be focused on God because God is simply not a given anymore. We knew and wanted it to be focused on the Scripture, using the words of Scripture in a powerful way. We also knew that in this generation, if we're going to get through to them, there's got to be something that's going to grab them. There's got to be something visual or a story. And we had launched into the whole idea of storying as part of our gospel presentations. And fourthly, we wanted to make sure that we didn't forsake the individual Because, quite frankly, any gospel program, any evangelism program that takes it out of the hand of you, takes it out of the hands of the congregation, and it's not a hands-on, it's done by the pastor or a small group, it is just destined for failure. Because Jesus did not give this commission just to a few. This is a commission to the whole church. You are my witnesses. And he mapped out the program. And so therefore, we were looking for an evangelism program that would include everyone. But it was that fifth element. And we just couldn't articulate it. It was that element, that missing link that we just kept struggling with. And it wasn't until we found this program that we realized what it was, because they hit it with both barrels. It's idolatry. The exact same thing that the church has been struggling with since the times of these apostles. Everywhere they went, they ran into idolatry. The idols are different, but they are just as ingrained, and people are just as enslaved to them. And that's what this program does. It addresses our idolatry. If you'd like to know more about that, come back tonight, because that's what the whole focus is. The name of the sermon is Cracking the Hard Outer Shell of Idolatry, because that is what separates the culture from hearing the gospel. And we know that the Holy Spirit is the one who has to do the work. Now we're just looking for the best way that we can present it. Now, brothers and sisters, this entire plan, you know, this is our church. And this is the way our church is involved with this gospel strategy. My question now is, how are you involved? What are you doing? I don't think this was selective in the way that Jesus gave this commission. Every single aspect that we have already mentioned, everything that we are doing is a congregation-wide effort. When we go out into the mission field, when we support our foreign missionaries, when we send someone to the field, when we send our small teams out, you are right there with us. I mean, you're either supporting us in prayer, you're supporting us financially, or you're putting the boxes together, you're filling the Wings of Hope boxes, you're helping to assemble the packets. The congregation has many opportunities to be involved with foreign missions short of actually going. And of course, we encourage everyone to take that trip. Same thing is true in the United States when we send our teams to Samaria, to Appalachia, or other locations in the United States. It's a church-wide calling. Same thing with our school right here. We can't do it by ourselves. The whole congregation is going to have to be behind these schools, or guess what? They're not going to get built, and they won't continue. We're just going to be overwhelmed here with the facilities that we have. We need the entire congregation involved with that. And when we move back to Jerusalem and we start reaching out, we're going to launch this in the fall, but we're going to give it you a chance to look at it July 10th and the 7 weeks that follow that. I encourage you to sign up, to be part of that, to get excited about this program, to learn what it is, to see it, because it is so unusual. That's the reason I didn't show it to you. It's hard to describe what they do, but they crack the shell, because the shell is idolatry, and that's where they go. And so you need to be excited about it, so you can bring people here, so you can get them involved, so you can sit with them if necessary, or drop them off if that is necessary, and pick them back up when it's finished, to take a personal interest in the salvation of those who are around you. Brothers and sisters, there's something that frightens me. Spiritually speaking, I'm not frightened of a whole bunch, because I know I have the Lord. But there is one thing that scares me, and that's our lampstand. Because that passage in Revelation just speaks to me, that the Lord threatened to remove the lampstand. I don't ever want our lampstand to be removed here at New Hope. 100 years from now, I want the lampstand to be here burning bright, and the Spirit of God to be in the hearts of a congregation that is continuing to fight the struggles, to take the battle plan forward. But if we lose our perspective, if we change our attitudes, and we don't continue to implement the gospel strategy, eventually, that's exactly what happens. And you hear about it all the time. Lampstand's gone, and the church folds. So I challenge you to keep this in the forefront of your mind as we go forward. Implementing these four aspects of the gospel strategy to keep our perspective the way it should be, to keep our eyes on the person of Jesus Christ, to be enabled and driven by the Holy Spirit, and to implement the program in all the different areas that we have just discussed in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. Let's pray. Lord, I know that you have given us this calling for a reason. And on this Mission Sunday, Lord, we know that you have blessed us immensely as a small church by giving us so many opportunities to be in the fray, to be in the thick of this thing. And Lord, I thank you for those. And we take no credit for it. We give you all the glory for it. But we know that there are people in our church who aren't involved with that at all in any way. And I pray that your Spirit will convict them that this is the calling, the purpose, the mission of the church. It's not just for us to talk about on Mission Sunday. This is a all-year-long commission, all-lifelong commission, that you'll continue to bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.